We're just so thankful that we can come and that you've carved out a place to come where we can gather together and break bread, the bread of your word, to worship you. We thank you for this place, for all those that have sacrificed to make this place happen, both in with offerings representing their labor and their toil and their sweat, Lord God, Father, but those that come and serve, the greeters, the children workers, those that clean the church, the ushers, Lord God, Father, the sound people, those that come and give their musical talents to worship, Lord God, and to lead us, Father, all those that have answered the call to be part of a move of God in Citrus Springs, Florida, God. You go, Jesus, to every city and every village, and you've not forgotten this place. And so we just want to come with thankful hearts today, thankful that we can gather on this wonderful day and break bread together in this free nation, Lord God. Father, we lift up our president, the government, Lord God. You know they need help. They just can't stop fighting with each other. You said that a house divided can't stand, Lord God. We pray you would bring unity to our country. We pray, Father, you would bring your wisdom, Lord God, into the White House, into both houses of Congress, Lord God. Father, put the people that you want in charge and turn the hearts of the kings the direction that you choose, Lord God. But we do thank you that you've come here today to speak to us, and we ask that you would bless your word, Father, as always, and that you would open our ears to hear it, Lord God, our spiritual ears, that it would nourish us during the times and the seasons that we live, that your anointed would come and break every yoke. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm confident I have the word of the Lord for us, for you and for me, and I've already eaten some of it, and I've tasted and seen that it's pretty darn good. Amen. Amen. You know, when you eat something that's good, you often you want to tell other people. You know, you want, hey, you got to try this place, you know. You got to come and eat here. You know, so I like to take people from here all the way back to my hometown in New York for one reason, to bring them to a specific Italian restaurant so they can finally taste good Italian food, you know. Are you with me? You're just like, if people could come with me to this one, you know. This one place. And that's how the word is. The Bible says, taste and see that it is good. You know, the Lord told Ezekiel to take the scroll, to eat it, and then he would find it would be sweet in his mouth. And so we believe that the word of the Lord will be sweet in our mouth. It will taste good, and that we'll want more of it. Amen? Amen. Okay. So before I read in Matthew 26, I want to just read this to you. We've been in a little bit of a series. I hate to use the word series because I'm not really a series guy, but I would say a theme, a reoccurring theme that God's been speaking to us about, and it's revealing his nature, revealing who he is as a father, who Jesus is as a savior, our friend, the Holy Spirit. So it's God trying to get us to understand who he is and taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on him because he's good. Can you say amen? So I want to read this to you. The gospel narratives that chronicle Jesus' suffering and prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, and the ensuing abuse and false judgment that followed also chronicle in great detail the accounts of Peter's actions that night. In all four gospels, we find out about Jesus telling him that you're going to struggle tonight, you're going to deny me. These include his overconfident assertion that he would never deny his Lord, his inability to stay awake during his watch with the Savior in the garden. If you study the scriptures, all the disciples fell asleep, but Jesus came and specifically spoke to Peter. You know, he told them all to, you know, to pray, but then he went away, and then he came back, he found them all sleeping, and he said to Peter, is what the scriptures say. During the watch with the Savior in the garden, his impulsive attempt to defend Jesus by the sword, we know that he took out the sword when they came to arrest Jesus, and he actually cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And we know that Jesus actually took that ear and put that back on the man, revealing that it was not his will that Peter had taken up the sword at that particular point and attacked the man. And then his eventual flight because of. But nothing stands out as distressingly as his repeated denial that he neither knew Jesus or that he was one of his followers. While considering all this, please also consider and remember this, that this was the disciple otherwise known as the Rock. Isn't that interesting? Don't be too hard on Peter. We tend to remember people according to their failures. People do that. God doesn't. Amen. You know, this isn't in my notes, but I can tell you a story. There was a few years back that there was a man that I knew that had fallen into, you know, he was a brother, but had fallen into a really, really serious, heinous sin. I mean, it was bad, like as bad as it can be. And I ran into him and I shook his hand and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And I was all nice on the outside and I walked away. And when I walked away, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "When you see that man, you see his sin." And then I kept walking, and then here's what the Lord said: "I don't." Amen. Yes, sir. Are you with me? Yes, sir, God. I will make the adjustment. I will make the correction. You know, how many of us, if we were writing the Bible, would have put Samson in the Hall of Faith? Hebrews 11. We remember Samson with Delilah. We remember Thomas as doubting Thomas. We remember Peter as he denied the Lord. And we forget all the wonderful, amazing accomplishments that the Lord did through them. Amen. And how they received a great testimony of faith. All of them. You'll see all of them in heaven. You know, in heaven, we don't want to be judging people. We don't look at David and be like, "David, I love to worship like you, but the Uriah business is like, what were you thinking?" You know what I mean? The Lord takes our sins and casts them in the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west. You know what that means? He literally does not remember them. Amen. And we think, well, yeah, he can recall them if he wants. No, it says that he completely removes them. They're gone. He remembers them no more. When he sees you as righteous because of the blood of Jesus if you've been born again. It's the free invitation to us all, amen? Amen. So although we study failures of people like Peter in the scripture, it's not so that we can judge him. It's so that we can learn from him. And the truth is, in all four Gospels, this story is there. And so if it's there, it's for us. There's something for us to learn from it, and the Lord would have us study it again today. Some of what I've said, I've preached to you before. I often kind of circle back, not because it's my goal, but because the Lord leads me back to places and says, "Teach this." And I say, "God, I already taught this." And he says, "Teach this again." And then often he shows me another layer of the thing. And a lot of it has to do with what he's doing in this particular community and what he's wanted, what word he wants released, not just over those that are here, but in the spirit. Because when we make declarations and things in the spirit, it's actually what invokes the heavenly realm, the angelic, you know, because they respond to the word that is released and spoken, and they come and reinforce. They don't tremble, angels, and move at our word, but they do move when the word of the Lord is released. You understand? And so when you make proclamation of the word of God, it affects the spiritual atmosphere in the environment, even of an entire region, whether people are there or not. Our praise opens gates for the King of Glory to come in. The word released breaks things in the spirit. You understand? And so when the Lord wants something kind of reinforced, it's just a picture that you're trying to hit something and break it open. And often you've got to hit it multiple times before that thing breaks, you know? I know a wonderful story. Our new Family Life pastors, raise your hands, Brian and Patience right there. We're so excited about that. And they were believing to get out of debt. And they had a tree that they found in Whispering Pines, and it represented, they chose, like, let's take this tree, and it represents the mortgage of our house and our debt and all the rest. And every time that we come through here, let's just take something and hit that tree and just hit it a little bit. And in the natural, it seemed like it would take hundreds of years to do that the thing would fall down. But they were coming through there over a short period of time, months, and hitting that tree every time they went through. And then one day they went through and that thing was down, you know, and it was like, holy cow, this could be God, you know. And by the way, then the Lord helped them through discipline, biblical principles, pay off all of their debt. You know, would you pay your house in 6 years? 6 years?
4 years.
4 years and 10 months, they pay their house off. Right. Yeah, that's why, like, if you're struggling in debt and all the rest, these are like our financial gurus. They're Cracker Jacks when it comes to that. You need to get with them. They teach financial peace, and they can help you get your finances in order. You're never too young to learn. Amen? Praise Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to study Peter here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to them all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That is a reference from Zechariah. It was a prophecy, and Jesus grabs hold of that prophecy and says, this is all about me. I'm the shepherd, and when I am struck, the sheep will scatter. And he says, "But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter answered. Now, was Jesus asking a question? Sometimes it's better to just listen. Are you with me? right? Sometimes we just jump in there and we start to talk before we've had time to process. You know, one of the things I love about Pastor Dave on our staff is that Pastor Dave, he processes things. So we'll be having staff and all the rest, and we'll talk about some stuff, and he'll say, you know what, I hear what you guys are saying, and I need time to process before I say anything. I don't want to say anything right now. I want to go home, take a day, pray about all this, let it marinate in my spirit, come back, and I'll tell you tomorrow how I feel about that. Isn't that awesome? It's just wisdom. We all learn from that, you know. That's one of the ways that iron sharpens iron, you know, because I'm sitting there looking at him going, I should try that sometime. That's part of what makes it all work, and where you're weak and God brings strength and you all come together. Amen. So Peter answered him and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Can you highlight that or circle that? Because we're going to come back to that. Okay. It's quite a statement, right? Jesus just prophesied to them from the scriptures, I will strike the shepherd, meaning the father, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Jump to verse 33. Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And since he stepped out there on the water and said what he said, Jesus' response to him was assuredly, meaning truly, I say to you that this night, this very night, before the rooster crows, that means before the morning comes. Okay, that's what that means. You will deny me three times. And then instead of processing that, Peter again answered and said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the other disciples jumped in and followed his lead. And they also all were like, yeah, us too, all of us, you know. And we know that that didn't happen, amen. So, we all know, I believe, and for the sake of time, I'll tell you that that Peter, you know, failed in all the stuff that he said that that he wouldn't do. Okay, this night, this very night, he runs away. He attacks the high priest servant, and then when Jesus does not kind of roll with his attack and go with his agenda, it produces a great fear in Peter. So I want to just point something out to you. Sometimes we have, we see things going down a certain way. We think in pictures, so we're designed that way, you know, and we picture like, I'm going to do this, and then this is going to happen. Now, you do that with people, it's bad enough. You can't do that. You're going to end up being a person that's offended and isolated if you do that with people. You can't, because people, they're not inside your head, and they can't picture the response that you want. You understand? So when you set up something in your mind and you think, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and then this will happen, right? And then that doesn't happen. Often people actually hold others accountable for the vision that they set up in their head. And it's not fair. You can't do that to people. It's just, you cannot put that pressure on people to try to figure out what you want them to be. If you need to build bridges, the way to do it is through communication. You say, hey, you know, when I do this, you know, this is kind of what I was envisioning, and all, and you can kind of have a conversation about it. But if you just stew over it, you're going to be in trouble. But you're going to get in even more trouble if you do that with God. Amen. And that's the point that we're leading to. Because many people, here's what they think. I'm going to do this, and then God's going to do this. I know none of you have ever felt like that. And then if God doesn't do this, we feel like somehow we can hold him accountable for what we decided in our mind was the only correct response for the thing that we did. You understand? What do we do then? We bring God down and we start treating him like somebody in our life. You know, he's just nothing more than somebody there to serve me and do what I want, you know. And you know, and if your relationships are already messed up, you try to project that even more on God. If you've already been a person that struggled with offense, if you've already been a person that's struggled with pity parties and, you know, you've struggled feeling bad about yourself and you put expectations all over people, then you bring that same type of junk into the relationship with God and he doesn't respond to that. Amen. He actually makes you wait longer. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. As I say often, that we decide we're going to wait out the Ancient of Days. Yeah, it's not going to help you to do that. That's where trust enters in. There's got to be trust in a relationship. You understand? At this moment, when Peter stepped out and decided he was going to take up the sword and kill, or you know, or attack this servant when they came to rescue Jesus, I have no doubt that he pictured in his mind that Jesus and the others that they were going to rally to, and that things were going to go down a certain way. And when they didn't go down that way, Jesus put the ear back on and allowed them to arrest him and start to hit him and all the rest. Then who Peter had been trusting in was exposed. And he was trusting in himself. It's very important that you see from this story. I said this before and I watched people's faces go, wow. But Peter actually very subtly has fallen into legalism and very much the attitude of a Pharisee. Amen. And people are like, how's that happen? Because do you remember when Jesus told the story and he goes, two men went up to pray. And one of them was a Pharisee and another one was a tax collector. At that time, that was the worst thing you could do because people that were collecting taxes for the Romans were betraying their own people, right? And so people looked at them like you're like the worst possible person you could be. And Jesus said he basically took the worst person that you could imagine. And this was the one that, culture had come majorly against, right? And went up to pray, and then a Pharisee went up to pray, and the sinner prayed, and beat his chest and said, God, I'm not even worthy of your mercy, won't even lift his head, won't even look to God. And then the Pharisee said, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, and I'm not like this guy over here. You understand? Let me just make it really modern for you today. You know, we've come against two sins really hard in the church, one homosexuality and one abortion. The other one, abortion. Those have been the two sins that the church, and I don't mean this church, but the church, the Western church, the one that's supposed to proclaim his name, has protested to no end in the flesh against those sins. See, I hit something in the spirit when I even brought it up, because there's been a message that's come from pulpits that's been one of hate. Hate doesn't lead people to Christ. Love, mercy, and forgiveness does. So let's change it to a modern narrative, because the tax collector today, it's like, hey, if you work for the IRS, there might be a little bit of a dinge when you find that out, you know? But that all depends on whether you pay in or you get a refund. If you get a refund, you're like, yeah, I love the IRS. I got a refund for years. I used to joke with people that were paying in. I thought, hey, you could just write that check directly to me because they're going to send that back to me, because the more kids you have, then the higher tax bracket. I remember we put our fourth kid in one year, and the tax return went rip, and I was like, honey, we need to have another kid, you know. But then last year I had to pay in. You know, you have to pay in, your whole attitude changes. So just having a little fun with you. But let's change this parable to that there was a Pharisee, you know, a man who trusted in himself that went up to pray, and a homosexual or a woman that had an abortion. And the woman that had an abortion, she beat her chest and she prayed and she said, I don't deserve your mercy, and God help me and all the rest. And or the homosexual, says, God, I don't deserve your mercy. I can't even lift your head. I'm so ashamed of what I've done, all the rest. And then there's the religious Christian who's grown up in church and did everything right, waited till they were married to have sex. They don't swear. They don't drink. They don't do drugs, they tithe. Are you with me? They got it all together on the outside, and they said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this homosexual, or thank you, God, that I'm not like this woman that had this abortion. Come on, this is real world right here. Don't tell me this attitude has not entered into the church, because it has, right? And, you know, and Jesus said, this one went away justified, this one did not. Why? Because this one trusted in his own righteous works for salvation. He's entered into legalism and the law. That is pride, and Jesus said that God knows the proud from afar. But those that are humble, those who are like, I can't do this without you. Forgive me. I'm broken. I can't even lift my head. I need your mercy. That actually attracts the presence of God. And we have twisted that message to those that we are supposed to communicate the good news to. Yeah. You know, I remember one time I told this story, but, you know, people come in and out. We were doing this event in downtown at the courthouse. And on the other side of the courthouse, We were setting up for the event on one side, and on the other side, there was a guy out there preaching, and everybody that walked by, he was just screaming at them, just telling them, you know, his Bible, and you're a sinner, and you're going to hell, and all the rest, you know, and the message was not working with people. So I just walked up to him, and I'm like, hey, and he goes, hey, and I said, you out here preaching the good news? And he looked at me, and he goes, yeah, and I said, I think your message is getting lost in translation. And he said, yeah, but Jesus said this, this, and this. I said, all three points that you just told me, he was speaking to Pharisees. And I said, you need to go study the context in which he said those things. And I said, they were upset with him that he loved sinners, ate with them, spent time with them. And it was his presence, his love, his mercy when he came in the midst of them that caused them to want to repent. Amen. All of a sudden, his love was so intoxicating, they said, I don't want to live the way that I'm supposed to live, that I've been living. It wasn't because somebody held up a protest sign and said, you're the biggest loser in the world. And this has been such a message that's been misconstrued from the church. And I don't ever want to be that kind of church. Amen? Amen. Our young people, we don't ever want that inside of us. You understand? We want the same love and mercy and forgiveness that Christ gave us to be communicated to all. Amen? Because the Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And here's the other thing. What makes your sin any better than someone in homosexuality or somebody who's had an abortion? We're all in the same boat heading to hell without Jesus. You understand? You could have Mother Teresa in the boat, and you could have Hitler in the boat, and somewhere in between, we're all there, and we're all going right to hell. Mother Teresa too, without the blood of Jesus, because all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the more that we recognize that and live in that place, the more mercy we can have for anybody that's going through anything. You understand? God needs to, that's why God said, I'll come, man, and I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. There'll be a love that will rise up in people. There's a need for fathers to father a generation and teach them the ways of God and get religion out of them. Amen? Amen. Okay, so Peter, he falls into fear. Why? Well, first off, he's attacked a man with a sword and Jesus didn't back him up. He's now been arrested and gone. He made assumptions how things were going to go down, and when it didn't happen the way he'd seen it, it produced in Peter a state of panic and insecurity. Have you ever been in a state of panic and insecurity? In panic and insecurity often happens when you step away from, you had an expectation that God was going to do something, then he didn't come through, and then now you have, he didn't come through the way that you thought he was supposed to, and now you've entered into panic and insecurity because why? Because you feel like you have to solve this problem on your own. If you feel like God's removed himself from the equation and you're on your own, it's no wonder you end up panicked. Amen. It's no wonder you end up insecure and unstable because you're like, if God has abandoned me, what am I going to do? Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. So here's the issue, and this is just a little side point. When you are in panic and insecurity and unstable, it's very difficult for you to hear the voice of God. Yeah. And what happens is, in that place, we often try harder in the flesh. It's like, I've got to hear God. I've got to hear God. I've got to hear God. I've got to shut myself in. I've got to hear God. I've got to hear God. I've got to hear. But what you're actually trying to do is try to hear God in the natural. And the panic and the insecurity and the instability and all the rest actually makes it more difficult to hear God. When God speaks, it's like you've got to get yourself in a place of peace and do your thing. And often he'll talk to you, not in the moment when you're going, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. But when you actually shut up long enough and start to do something like mow the lawn or, you with me? Yeah. All of a sudden you'll find that he's talking to you and you're like, huh? Yeah. Right? I can't explain it, but I feel like I get more downloads mowing the lawn than anything. Because what happens is I just shut my mind off and I'm just worried about the row. You understand? Then the lawnmower broke. Yeah, so we have a big lawn too, so I had a push mower. It's electric. It's electric. Do. I don't know where that came from. Thank God my wife's not here to see that. But she told me this morning, don't dance today. She literally told me that, and I just danced. Oh, my gosh. Don't say anything to her, please. So anyway, all I had is a little push mower electric because the other one broke. So I said, hey, Caden, come here. And I said, have fun with this. And I went out there, and it looked like there were strings of, like, a mohawk on the lawn, the whole lawn. And I'm like, you missed. He's like, I did not. I was like, do you see this? It's like it goes all the way around the whole lawn. And I said, get back out there and do it again. And then he came in. He's like, the battery died. Ah. I said, charge it up and finish it tomorrow, son. You just go. The first day he was going like any which way because he had never done it. And I was like, what are you doing? I said, you got to go in a circle. You can't just try to hit it everywhere. It was so funny. Somebody stopped by for the first time. They're like, what happened to your lawn? Do you not know how to mow the lawn? Anyway. All right. Why does Peter end up in this place? Because his confidence has been misplaced. It was misplaced because he put his confidence in himself rather than in his Lord. It's very subtle, but his faith is in his devotion. Okay, you need to understand this, not in the goodness of God. It's very important you see this, not only because of, watch this, the dangers of pride and legalism, which I taught a lot on the last time I taught this, but also here's the other side of the coin, the terrible condemnation and guilt so many fall under when we struggle in our devotion. Amen. Are you with me? So when your faith is in your devotion, if your devotion is good, you get proud and you start looking at other people like, I'm a better Christian than you. But when your devotion has been lacking and you feel like you haven't done the things that you're supposed to do, then all of a sudden you come over here and you're under guilt and condemnation, and God doesn't want you there either. In both cases, your devotion has been misplaced. Your trust has been misplaced. Your trust can't be in your devotion, whether it's good this week, bad this week, you're up this day, you're down this day. And it's why so many Christians live like this yo-yo existence. Instead of recognizing when you fix your eyes on Him, He never changes. No matter whether you had a good day, bad day, He remains the same. He's perfect and totally and completely and utterly committed to this relationship. That is such a load off when you understand that. I remember the day that the Lord showed me in the scriptures where it says that, I, the Lord, I hate divorce. And you know how many times people grab hold of that scripture to make people feel guilty? That's not the point. The point is that God is not divorcing you. Amen. He hates divorce, meaning that He's not walking out of the relationship with you. If you feel like I've strung together not only a bad day of devotion, not only a bad week of devotion, but a bad season of devotion, and you're basing your relationship on your devotion, and then you go to a place where all of a sudden you hear, you better get right with God, then that creates insecurity in your salvation. Amen. Then you're like, I have to serve Him more. I've got to do more. I've got to give more. I've got to be a better person. I've got to, right? Are you with me? And that creates insecurity in relationship. And I've said this many times. You need to get this in your spirit. There's no joy in relationship where there's insecurity. If I do the dishes for my wife, which I do on a regular basis, I do not iron. I would rather do dishes till my knuckles bleed than iron, because I'm terrible at it. And no matter how hard I try, I can't get anything accomplished. Praise the Lord for dryers. Amen. Throw it in there. Wrinkle. Yeah. You know, but if I do the dishes for my wife, right. Or if I choose to give her a foot rub after a long day or whatever it is, send her flowers or something. And my motivation is I want to do all these things because I'm afraid that she's going to leave me. How long before you begin to resent that person? It's like, you don't love me unless I send you flowers. You know, I don't feel like rubbing your feet right now. Your feet stink. No. Not Chris's, but my own. Who knows? No. Are you with me? You start to resent then. And this is the other side of that coin. One side of the coin, you become a Pharisee. What did Peter say? Just like the Pharisee. He said, I'm not like other men. Here's Jesus saying, you all are going to fall. You all have fallen short of the glory of God. Do you hear me? Every one of us that is in this room, all of us, without the blood of Jesus, we cannot be saved. Amen. You understand? It doesn't matter what we think we've done right in our life. We can't make a law and say, I follow these five rules, because we've broken all these other ones. You understand? Amen. So you can't make a law. So all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Here's Jesus saying that that's what this is. He said, you all are going to fall. You all are going to be scattered. And then Peter, just like the Pharisee who trusted in himself, said, even if all fall away, I will not. Because his faith and his zeal was in his commitment. In his devotion. That's why sometimes people get hot for God. Or they're so grateful for God and they start serving, but they end up serving in 4 or 5 helps ministries. They're putting in all this time. They're tithing. They're doing all these things. And you know what happens? The day comes, they get tired. Amen. But they're like, but I got to keep doing it because the enemy is able to put guilt in there and condemnation in there. And, you know, but listen, this person does this. And I, you know, listen, guys, everybody look at me. There's seasons. Even in the natural, there's seasons of growth. There's seasons of busyness. You know, you come in the spring, things, there's planting and there's things that got planted, you know, and then there's weeding and there's watering, you know, and you know, and you're guarding it from the animals and you're going through it. And then the harvest time comes and then the field lays dormant. Winter is a significant season, and the Bible says it will exist until He comes again. You understand? As long, he said, as long as the earth exists, seed time and harvest, summer, winter, you understand? So there's winter sometime that come to our life. And in those seasons where you're lying dormant, where you're maybe not doing as much, when you're, you understand, there, don't let guilt and condemnation come in there, these ugly, you know, siblings that try to come and make you feel like that, you know, you're not doing, you understand what I'm saying? Because this relationship is not because of what you're doing. It's because he loved you on your worst day. That's where the source of the joy comes from. That's where the source of devotion comes from, is I love him so much because he first loved me, you know? And so we're in love. I'll tell you, Chris and I, we've been together 29 years, and we have our moments, we have our stuff, we have our seasons. We've gone through things. We've gone through difficulties. You know, we had twins. The divorce rate for multiple births is in the 80th percentile because it's so stressful when you go from no babies to two babies, you know? And then we had a special needs child, and the divorce rate for that is even higher because the stress that it puts on. You know, we've gone through stuff. I've moved 21 times in my life. We've had difficult things we've gone through and all the rest, but I got to tell you that we're in love. Amen. We've had seasons, but we're in love, man. I see her, my heart's still boom when she walks in the room. You know, I'm telling you, last night I was walking down because I did a wedding last night, and I was walking down to the front, and Chris was sitting there, and I was walking down with the groom to go to the front, and everybody's watching us, and she was there, and she just looked so good, I couldn't help myself, so I just stopped and I just said, "How you doing?" You know, and I just couldn't help myself, you know. I go sometimes. I stop and bring her a salad. She likes the salads from Panera's. And so I stop and bring a salad, and I'll go to work, and, you know, and I go, and I look in the door, and, you know, I see her teaching the kids, and, I mean, you know, she's just so beautiful, and then I knock on the door, I get the salad, it's just a quick thing and all the rest, but I love her, you know, she'll come second service, and I'll talk to a few people, and then I'll go out, and I'll see her, there she'll be greeting, and I'm just like, hey, you know, and it's like that, and it's supposed to be like that with the Lord. It's supposed to be that you want to see each other, that you are excited in the morning to meet him, to praise him. It's not supposed to be a dull devotion and it is done out of guilt and out of condemnation. And it's definitely not supposed to produce pride in you. You can never, I do this, I do that, I do this. I've heard people, they get up and they say, hey, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work in church. Have you ever heard that? I hate that statement. Because those that say that consider themselves the 20%, and then the 80% now feel guilty. So they feel righteous, they feel guilty. What's been accomplished? Are you hearing me? There's seasons. Everyone say there's seasons. So you have to be careful to not put your faith in yourself. Okay. Now, here's the awesome part. So Peter, you know, he blows it, everybody, right? And he feels guilty immediately. They do such a great job of this in The Passion of the Christ. In the movie, it's totally scriptural where Peter is actually swearing. This is what the scripture says. He swore. I blankety beep, 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 don't know him. Right at that moment, they led Jesus out, okay, of the trial. And the Bible said that Jesus turned and looked at him. Now, those that teach from a legalistic perspective, they would teach that Jesus looked at him like, I told you so. But you know that he doesn't look at you like that. Amen. That's why he got in the dirt with a woman caught in the act of adultery, is because he wanted her to see the mercy. He raised her up and vanquished all the accusers, said, where are they now? The whole thing's prophetic. It actually says this. When Jesus raised himself up, he said, where are your accusers now? You understand how prophetic that is for you prophetic people? He got in the dirt with anyway. So that's another story. So he comes out, and then Peter's here, and then Jesus looked at Peter, not with I told you so attitude, but looked at him in love because he knew what he was going to have to go through and suffer. Because the truth is Peter did really love him, but he had very subtly got legalistic. That's how subtle it can be. You've got to guard yourself. That's what you remember Jesus, he is walking with him one day and he's talking to him. He goes, you know, be careful about the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, you know, we didn't bring any bread. He's upset that we didn't bring any bread. And he's like, and he hears them talking. He goes, did you guys not see I just made plenty of bread with 5 loaves and fed 5,000 people? If I need some bread, that's not an issue. That's not what I'm talking about. You've got to be careful of the way that the Pharisees function, because they've begun to trust in themselves for their salvation and in their own works, okay, instead of the one that is right in front of them that's come to die in their place. So Peter's very subtly fallen into this legalism, and now at this moment when he realizes, holy cow, I put all my faith in myself and I have failed, he's broken. And then right at that moment, they lead Jesus, that Jesus comes out, Jesus turns and looks at him, and then the horality, which is a word, okay, the horality of what has just taken place and how Jesus just a few hours earlier had told him this was going to happen this night. And then here he was. It's not even morning. The cock hasn't crowed. He has totally failed him. And he feels so tremendously terrible because he really does love the Lord. Here's what's often forgotten. What did Peter say? He goes, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. Are you with me? And then he failed this night. But do you know that's exactly what happened? Peter did go to prison for the Lord. Peter did die for the Lord. He was crucified upside down. Amen. You understand? He ended up dying for his faith. He did all the stuff that was in his heart to do, but he did it in the strength of the Lord instead of his own strength. So when his own strength failed and Jesus looked at him, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. That's what it says in the English. In the Greek, it's a picture of a railroad-sized stake that has been run through your heart. He was just a total mess and all that. You know, and Jesus knew, but he'd also prayed for him. He said, you know what? He said, after you return, I've prayed that your faith would not fail. And after you've returned, after you've come back, you will actually strengthen others. See, this story isn't over. You remember on the day of Pentecost, this man, this rock, who failed so miserably this night, was the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost when everybody's getting filled in the Spirit and praying in tongues, and all Jerusalem is confused. This prophetic utterance comes on the man, and he stands up, and he starts to get understanding supernaturally. The Scriptures are unlocked. Why? Because he'd been born again now. The Spirit of God is in him. He's baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is on him, and now he begins to prophetically prophesy and understand, and the Scriptures get unlocked to him. He stands up and says, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this was that spoken by the prophet Joel. And he preaches the entire gospel and 3,000 people get saved. And so everybody's celebrating. The church is all happy and all the rest. But I'm telling you, if you could have a camera on Peter, there's a broken man being used by God. Someone that had totally been broken. Somebody who had totally failed in his own strength. Who learned to trust on the strength of the Lord. Who stepped back in that moment, watched this whole thing going down, and remembered that the Lord, when he first called him, said, if you give these nets up and follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. And after everything that he's gone through, the Lord is still faithful to bring his word to pass in his life. And this is happening before his eyes. Why? Because God will complete and be faithful to finish what he started. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Everybody look at me. Pay attention now, okay? Don't miss what's going on right now because you need to understand that even though things go differently than you saw that they were going to go, the Lord is still committed to doing everything that he said that he would do in your heart. Everything that he gave you, every dream that he gave you, every prophecy that he gave you, even when you've forgotten him, he hasn't forgotten him. But part of that journey is that Peter, it was required that he would go through this process so that he would learn to trust God and not trust himself. Often he could have been all offended in this process. I can't believe you abandoned me. I can't believe you did this. I served you. I left my family. I left my career. I followed you around. I went through all this stuff with you, and then you just totally abandoned me. When I stepped out there with a sword, I thought you'd have my back, Jesus, but when I needed you, you were not there. Now, if he lived with that type of offense, then he would have never seen this dream come to pass. It would have been aborted, but not because of God, but because of him. So there's a process that we have to go through because the Lord promises to take stuff out of us and to put stuff inside of us. So when we came and said, God, change me, he took that seriously and said that I will. Are you with me? One last scripture. We're just about done. Mark 16, verses 1 through 7. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. This is their coming to the tomb. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? By the way, that was my Easter message one year, is the barrier between you and him can only be moved from heaven. You understand? You can't move it. Heaven comes and moves it. They wonder, who will move the stone? Not your religion, not your legalism, not all the things that you've done right, but heaven comes and removes the stone and breaks the seal so that you can have access to him. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples, watch this, and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. You know, this week I went to, because this is what I do, I just get before the Lord and I'm like, hey God, what do I preach? It helps to know that. You know. And the Lord just very clearly whispered to me, Mark 16. So then I went to Mark 16 and I started reading this passage, and then this is what jumped out at me, and Peter. And I knew that the Lord wanted to lead us to this moment. I taught you the one side of the coin, and I revisit it today about legalism, but it's really about the other side of the coin, which is condemnation, which is guilt, which the enemy tries to put on us. And how, when Peter had fallen into both, right, and is going through that whole gauntlet of emotions, that Jesus, when he was raised, left a message, go tell all the disciples and tell Peter too. He's still included in this, and I haven't forgotten him just because he's failed. You know, I wrote this down when I was praying about this, and the Lord was giving me this. And I want to say this to you. This is me to you from the Lord. I see your faces, you all, when I'm preparing. When I'm praying over this word and stewing over the word that I'm going to preach to you, I literally be praying for you, and I see your faces before me. And there are those that are here that will share this week to those that are broken. Remember that he's come to bind up the broken, and how great it is that he'll use us to do it. It's a very simple message of the gospel. When someone falls into condemnation, say, hey, do you remember that when Peter denied him and he was going through all that struggle, that when Jesus was raised, he left a message to don't just call all the disciples, but he called Peter by name and he wanted him to know. That just because you've made some mistakes, just because you fell into legalism, or just because you fell into guilt and condemnation, doesn't mean that I'm walking out of this relationship with you. Yes. But I'm committed, yes. And you just need to come on back. You, I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to meet you there. Yes. So this is for you. This is for you, and this is for those that you know, that you can communicate this. You know, because so many people are just feeling guilty. So many people are struggling. It's like, I don't want us to be legalistic, but I also want us to live in guilt and condemnation and insecurity over our relationship. Recognize that he is calling you, and he's calling those that you know and come in contact with by name, and saying it's not just that he's calling the disciples. He's calling the disciples, and he's calling you. Because no matter where you've been, he wants you to come back to him. He wants you to be part of what he's doing. He hates divorce, and he that began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. And if you will continue to walk with him, he will walk with you, and he will never bring it up. He will forget it forever. It will be cast as far as the east is from the west, a new day. You understand? His mercies are new every morning. Can you say amen? All right, you got blessed today?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. Brother Brett, would you come on up and pray for us? Give me that mic. Yeah. Elder Brett's going to pray for us, you know? Amen.
I just want to say one thing.
About 2 or 3 weeks I was leading worship, and it was a strong word, and it's in my spirit again. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that brings revile against the children of the Most High God? In my own life, there has been this uncircumcised Philistines that bring revile against us. So as we pray this morning, what a powerful pertinent word that we have heard this morning. And as you bow your heads now all over this place and begin to pray, I want you to think about that question. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who stands and reviles the children of God and brings contempt? And if we let him, he will bring offense and contempt and bitterness and offense into our own hearts. So I want you to bring your heart before the Lord this morning. And Father, as we pray, I thank you for the word of the Lord that has come to us this morning. Now, Lord, many of us have failed in many different ways. And this morning we have heard the word of the Lord. We've heard about Peter and how, Lord, you and your love for Peter. Go and tell the disciples, you said, Father, and Peter. You named him out. You called him out. You reassured Peter that no matter what he had done, that your love still stood strong and complete. Even in Peter's worst moment, Father, you paid the price, and Lord, you bought and purchased him as the price that would be paid that would follow by you laying your life down on the cross. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So, Lord, this morning we bring our hearts before you. We ask you that you forgive us, God, for the many times that we have struggled with the leaven of the Pharisees, for the many times that we have struggled in duty and obligation and looked down our noses at other people. Father, we're thanking you for a work of your Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we're coming before you today and we're asking you to forgive us. We're asking you, Lord, that you cleanse us from any defilement, anything that is not pleasing to you today, God. We're asking that you come in, Lord. And we're praying, Father, that the accuser of the brethren would be cast down far and from us, yes. Oh God. And Lord, you have gifted us and called us, God, and you have called us to go forth, God, in your love and in your mercy. And Lord, you have gifts and callings all upon the peoples that are seated in this house today. And we pray, God, that we would go forth, God, using what you have given us, God, without any stumbling. For he is able to present you before the Father faultless and without offense. And may you be before the Lord without offense, before the Lord at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, in my own heart, I ask you to forgive me for anything that I have been thinking on or doing that has not been pleasing to you. And I ask you, God, that in these days when there are as many things going on around us, that your grace would help us to be able to stand up under and bear in love the love of Christ. I ask you, God, that you would cleanse me from anything that has been in my temple that's been defilement or unclean. I'm asking you, God, that you would come and cleanse me from anything that's not been pleasing to you. And I'm praying, God, that I will stand before you with your love and your passion and your mercy burning in my heart this very day. And that, Lord, I will see myself in you the way that you see me. Washed, cleansed, redeemed, chosen, forgiven, called, anointed, prepared, and sent forth. And may the gates of hell not prevail against the children of God. For you have declared, surely the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Therefore, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away now. Behold, the new has come. And this is a work of God, who was in the world reconciling the world back to himself, not counting their sins against them. And you have committed to us the word of reconciliation and called us as ambassadors on your behalf. So, O Lord, I pray that you will help us to be strong in the Lord in the power and the strength of your might. And I thank you for the work of your precious Holy Spirit here today. And I thank you for the power of this word. And Lord, may the leaven of the Pharisees be far from us. And may the love of God burn in our hearts with passion. And now, Father, I'm reminded of one more word that you have recorded in the book of Hebrews. Seeing that we have such a high priest over the house of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, over the house, who has taken his blood into the heavenlies, and the veil has been torn down, let us draw near with a true, honest heart before you today, oh Father. Help me to get honest before you in all things, I pray. That the work of your Spirit will not be hindered in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Father.